Thanks, man. All right. Well, good morning. Welcome again to New Life. Good morning. Darlene's excited because she's going to Disney. Lucky. Wow. This morning's been beautiful. It's been a great time of worship, and I'm hoping that, you'll be encouraged and drawn closer to God, even throughout the week, as you recall this time that we've spent together. We're working through this series on the family, and Bravo's gave you a good summary of where we've been. And this morning we want to talk, as they mentioned, about compassion. And I want us to take a look together at Romans chapter 5, the first 8 verses. Just an amazing chapter. And, the whole book's amazing. But Romans chapter 5, you can follow along either on the screen or on the New Life app under sermon notes in the worship section of the New Life app. Or if you brought your own Bible. You could read it right out of there. Romans chapter 5. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That's a long sentence. Paul is famous for his run-on sentences. Essentially, what he's saying is, we've been made right with God through Jesus Christ. And that happens when we believe, when we exercise our faith in Jesus. We have peace with God. What a treasure. That's the great comfort in our lives, that we have peace with God. And then he goes on, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Most of the time we reflect on boasting in terms of it's something bad. You shouldn't boast. But what Paul means here is to exalt, to kind of spread it around all throughout your life, that every aspect of your life is about the hope of the glory of God. That's the primary thing. Everything in your life, everything you do, doesn't point to yourself. It doesn't point to your satisfaction. It doesn't point to your happiness. It doesn't point to your fulfillment. It points to God's glory. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. And then he adds, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. This is the hard statement for us, that we're like, wait a minute, really? Do we need to do that? Do we need to glory in our sufferings? Well, Paul says, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character back to hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So that hope, Paul is distinguishing from our mere wishes. This isn't just a mere wish. The hope that we have, sometimes we say, I hope that happens, but we're not confident that it happens. Paul is distinguishing this hope, and he says, this hope will not put us to shame. It's not going to disappoint you, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You see, at just the right time, here's the lovely part. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Paul is writing to Christians, some of them brand new Christians. They had been Gentiles. Some of them were Christians who had been Jews. Now, the Jews were used to thinking of themselves as godly people. So the Gentiles that were new Christians, they always thought they were like a step below. Imagine what this sounds like then when Paul says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. When we didn't have any control, when we had no choice, Christ died for us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, let's figure this out. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. We can imagine that. I'll give my life for my best friend, something like that. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. Well, thinking about family, I'm glad that the Apostle Paul acknowledges that we can boast in the hope of the glory of God. I mean, that reveals the bright side of family life. Family life can be glorious, right? I mean, there's good times. Family life is sometimes fulfilling. It's certainly endearing. And there's all kinds of good stuff in family life. We look forward to good food, maybe, or good vacations, good games, good celebrations, good times. And perhaps, to some extent, that's the kind of the point of the series in terms of what makes a good family. We want these good relationships so that we can delight in being together, whatever our family looks like. So that we can delight in each other's presence and venture out to discovery together, all of that good stuff. But let's face it, family life isn't always bright and cheery. It isn't always fun. It's not even always good. Certainly not even always pleasant. There's tragedy, there's disease, there's broken dreams and broken relationships, there's family feuds and sibling rivalry, there's past hurts and tomorrow's offenses. So in thinking about this, I thought, you know, it's a little bit dangerous then to present a series on the family and to call it What Makes a Good Family, as if, especially in church, we ought all to have these great, wonderful, idealistic, beautiful, delightful, bright families. Some years ago, Christian psychiatrist Dr. Donald Sloat wrote a book called The Dangers of Growing Up in a Christian Home. In his own life and in his practice of counseling people, he observed that particularly in Christian homes, the expectation was that everything ought to be good because of the faith that was in the home, or because Jesus was a part of that family, and therefore, if Jesus is a part of the family, then everybody else has to be good. Or because Christians are just good people, therefore, it has to be a good family, or it's not Christian. Dr. Sloat observes, as a result, children grew up in families raised in guilt and raised in shame because, quote, otherwise Jesus wouldn't be pleased. It's probably one of the worst discipline methods you could use is to say, oh, Jesus isn't going to be happy with you. I mean, that'll shut down a kid altogether. And so Dr. Sloat observes, children have often, in Christian homes, grown up never being able to express their true feelings, particularly never to be able to say or to express something like angry. Because, no, we're a Christian home. It has to be nice. So it's not just a matter of being Christian in terms of what makes a good family. We have to be careful about that. But it's not even just a matter of growing up in a Christian home that's dangerous. In the modern world of North America, with an abundance of resources and a penchant for consuming all kinds of things and experiences and thrills, we grow up in families where the greatest expectation is just to have fun, or just to be comfortable, or just to have all the stuff that everybody else has. And then life falls apart when it's not the case, even though we all know that It certainly can't be all of the time. It can't always be good. It can't always be wonderful. It can't always be filled with all the stuff we desire. There's an article in The Atlantic a couple years ago, Atlantic magazine, that observes, more comfortable online than out partying, post-millennials are safer physically than adolescents have ever been. Because they're just safe in their little bedroom, just texting on their phone. There's compelling, more comfortable online than out partying. Post-millennials are safer physically than adolescents have ever been, but they're on the brink of a mental health crisis. You see, teens are comfortable. We've placed them in comfortable situations, but they're no happier. They have less worries, maybe. They don't have to worry about survival. But there's more depression. And so the article concludes, there is compelling evidence that the devices that we've placed in young people's hands are having profound effects on their lives and making them seriously unhappy. We provide them everything they need. It's not making better people. So this morning, I want to stress that the point of this series of messages has not been to convey an expectation that family life, especially in a Christian family, is full of bliss. That if you just know how to make a good family, oh, life's going to be comfortable and delightful all of the time. Making a good family isn't for being comfortable. Making a good family isn't for the sake of establishing a Christian family that's better than everybody else's. Making a good family isn't about how fun or how safe or how comfortable you can be. You have to think about this. What is your agenda? As a family, what's your agenda? What's your purpose? What are you aiming for? Paul's aim for living wasn't just to celebrate what a great victory we have in Christ. This isn't about being saved so that now we can just sit back and enjoy all the best that life has to offer. Andrew Greeley, priest and author, he wrote this quote. I think I've shared it with you before, but I love it. I've got it posted in my office even. It says, if Jesus makes you feel comfortable with your agenda, then he's not Jesus. Once you domesticate Jesus, he isn't there anymore. Once you place Jesus in your agenda, then it's probably not Jesus. Jesus himself admitted that. In Matthew chapter 10, he says this, and many have been confused by it because it's like, how could Jesus say that? That sounds terrible. Don't suppose, Jesus says, that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. That sounds horrible. But the point that Jesus is making is, what's your agenda? If your agenda is just to be comfortable in life, he says, watch out. Don't place me in the middle of that because I'll wreck it all. Why? Because the ultimate agenda for our living and for our families is to give witness to the kingdom of God. And sometimes God's kingdom, the way God works in this world, is going to blow people apart. Not only that, it's not just a matter of growing up in a Christian home that's dangerous. It's not just that in our modern world, we have this expectation to live just wonderful, comfortable lives. But our families are under pressure, Christian or not. It's just that in our culture, there's a tremendous pressure for families to provide all of the comfort and the joy that this world has to offer. We're under tremendous pressure to provide that. We have to provide every opportunity for our kids. That's the expectation. We have to make our spouse our best friend. That's the expectation. We have to give our family all the latest luxuries. That's the expectation. We're under tremendous pressure to be these little bubbles as families that just share all the delight of the world. So I'm glad, especially thinking of families, that after Paul observes that we can boast in the hope of the glory of Christ, that he adds, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. You see, Paul is a realist. He's not saying, oh, life is just wonderful because Jesus has saved us. Paul understands that life, even with the hope of glory, gets messy. He understands that even with the hope of glory, life gets complicated. And there's a lot of suffering and a lot of trial. And in our families, it's tempting to make our agenda about being comfortable and tempting to aim to remove all the obstacles that loved ones might face. The fact of the matter is, you can't. And perhaps we ought not to. Because otherwise, when our families face difficulty or fighting and suffering or brokenness, we're going to fall apart. We're going to give up. We're going to abandon our faith even. We're going to think God has left us. Instead, Paul points us in the direction of God's character. Yes, we have the hope of the glory of God. And even in the midst of suffering, we can hang on to that hope. Why? Because of who God is. When things fall apart in God's own creation, he doesn't give up. When in the middle of things falling apart, he resumes his relationship with us. He restores us to himself, even when we're far away from God. It wasn't because we deserved it, but because of God's character, his compassion, his grace. God gave us the hope of glory through Jesus Christ, even while we were yet sinners, even while we said, we don't need God, even while we said, I don't think I want to do what God wants, even while we said, I don't really care, even while we said, I don't even believe in God, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, God's very nature is full of compassion. The very basic aspect of God behaving in this world, the foundation of it is grace. Always offering what we don't deserve. It's his very nature. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Psalm 103. You ought to read that psalm. It's amazing. That's the kind of patterns of behavior that we're called to imitate. Yes, in our own families. Paul's a reminder of God's amazing grace, even while we were yet sinners. Paul's a reminder of God's amazing grace encourages us to act in that same compassionate manner with each other. That ought to be the heart of our families. In the midst of frustration, when we're at our wits' end, to imitate God's compassion, his grace. There's an Italian newspaper. I came across the story of an Italian newspaper that reported on three American girls who were on a student exchange living in Italy and evidently had never cooked before. And they had set their apartment on fire because they were going to cook pasta, but they didn't realize that pasta, to cook pasta, you needed water in the pan. They just poured the dry pasta in there and turned on the burner. Well, you can well imagine there were a lot of snarky comments and jeering commentary about ignorant Americans in Italy when that happened. But here's the thing. One person who took notice was a Florentine chef named Fabio Paci. Fabio Paci, instead of sarcastic barbs, he offered the students a four-hour culinary lesson. I mean, I'm gonna let Fabio know that I think I'm gonna set my house on fire. He offered the students a four-hour culinary lesson, which would conclude with lunch with the chefs at his restaurant in Florence, Italy. You know what Fabio said? He said, "I feel guilty. I feel there was a strong communication deficit on the part of the city of Florence where these girls were living. I think this can be useful to them, but also to us," he said. "Understanding is always, with simplicity and cognition, what is beautiful and necessary." Ah, Fabio caught something of what it takes to exercise grace. We all live broken lives. We all live in the context of brokenness. And the only thing that's going to bring healing to that in our families is grace and compassion, because it's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be ideal. It's not going to all the time be good. So how do you find that grace? Well, Paul suggests that you find that grace in perseverance. When a kid gives up, it takes compassion, it takes grace to let them develop that muscle to persist. Let them persevere. Because it's tempting to just take over. Save the kid all the misery, save yourself some time and frustration, and just take over. Find grace in perseverance. Because those who rise above the losses and the hurts of life, they don't do so because they enjoy the pain. They do so only by learning that in our suffering, we are presented with vital opportunities to become who we can be. Perseverance. Perseverance is courage stretched out over a long period of time. It's not just one initial push. Perseverance is courage stretched out. It's spiritual strength that comes by pushing through obstacles. You find grace. You find compassion through perseverance, and you find it also with character. Perseverance produces character. I mean, if you're going to persevere, it's going to build the character of wisdom, because you're going to learn to think twice when you move headlong into something that you think, "Oh, last time that got me into trouble." It's going to build character, the character of wisdom. Suffering also produces great grace and compassion. When we suffer with someone, that's in fact the definition of compassion, to suffer with them, not just to take it away, not just to resolve it for them, not just to fix it, but to suffer with them. That takes maturity. That takes emotional strength. We can learn that kind of character if we're willing to embrace the suffering. Suffering also produces great valuing of relationships. It drives us into the arms of others like nothing else can. To be able to be there for one another. That develops character. You find grace in persevering. You find grace in building character. And you find grace then back into hope. What do you really rely on? Where is your hope? Really, where is it? What do you base your life on? What kind of hope? When your child frustrates you, is your hope in their success and they're not achieving it? Is your hope in how good they can make you look? Or is it in the hope of the glory of Christ in them? When your spouse bores you, is your hope in their ability to make your life exciting? Or is your hope in the glory of Christ in them? What if we were to live with more compassion in our families and with more anticipation for the hope of the glory of Christ? Not even the hope of our family. But in the context of family, to hope in the glory of Christ. Then we'll be equipped to exercise compassion and grace and even in suffering to rejoice in the glory of Christ. Let's pray together. Almighty God, you watch over us every moment of our lives. You see us in the messiness of life. God, there's so many ways in which we desire life to be so much better. And sometimes, Father, it seems like life is even out of control. It's out of our hands, and we've tried our best. And yet, even then, God, there's so much disappointment, so much frustration, so much suffering. God, right now, right here, we commit our families to you. In whatever situation we find ourselves in whatever circumstances, in whatever condition our families are in, we surrender it to you, Father. We pray, God, that the hope of the glory of Christ will be that solid foundation in our families that will bring healing and restoration in the relationships and in the circumstances that we face. And so, God, we hold our families not as if they are our own, but because we know that you have them in the palm of your hand. And so give us faith to trust in you. Give us courage to live in your presence, even as we live with and among each other. And give us faith to trust that yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? At the end of the book of Romans, Paul says these words that I think are words of encouragement for you to live your life confidently, boldly, whatever situation and circumstance you face in your family. Paul says this, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, not on your own strength, not in your own power, not in, even in your own faith, but by the Holy Spirit. May you hope in the glory of God as you go out and live your life for the sake of God's kingdom. Amen.